Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Matt Harrison, is the author of our Book of the Month for March, Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran? Instruction, Meditation, and Prayers on Luther's Small Catechism. This new devotional resource is available in print and as an ebook. Learn more about Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran?
That was every Sunday, 8 a.m. for Catholic Mass. My parents eventually got tired of all the rules and turned Lutheran. They found that dull and went back to Catholic.
We shouldn't basically create a child library where parents check out their kids like books, you know, for a couple of hours at night or on the weekends. Families should mean something.
We might also then be able to think a little bit more reasonably about why it is that our Lord did choose to have men in the ministry as his representatives, because it is a kind of a spiritual warfare for which we are particularly suited.
Remember that the same Lord who spared Nineveh destroyed Sodom. That is to say that his patience is not without an end.
While snow blowing our driveways, hardy Minnesotans love to listen to Issues Etc.
Why does Jesus treat this particular young man, the rich young ruler from Mark chapter 10, differently than he does, say, the Pharisees or the scribes who come with their own kind of self-righteousness, having trusted that they were obeying God's law? The rich young ruler comes with those very claims. All these I have kept from my youth. Jesus reads him the second table of the Ten Commandments, and he says, I've done those things. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus does not rebuke him. He does not argue with him. He does not send him, well, he does send him away sad, but ultimately that's the decision of this rich young ruler. But why does Jesus treat him this way? And then comment how difficult it is for those with wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, March the 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to continue our series on Lutheran catechesis. We'll talk about that rich young ruler. Pastor Peter Bender will be our guest. A little bit later, Raymond Ibrahim joins us answering the question, is the Islamic State or ISIS still a global threat? Then our series on introducing the books of the Bible continues with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. We'll be in the Old Testament book, the Minor Prophet Habakkuk. Probably every Christian who is familiar with the New Testament in some way knows at least one verse of Habakkuk, but there's more to Habakkuk than even that great verse, the righteous shall live by faith, and we'll find out what there is there in the last hour of Issues, etc. Joining us for the return of our series on Lutheran catechesis, today the rich young ruler, Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Todd, it's so great to be with you again after a long hiatus.
Our hiatus was occasioned by a trip that you took to the African continent. Tell us about what you were doing there.
Well, I was there for over a month in West Africa, the last 2 weeks in Ghana. Our sister church body there, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Ghana, and their small seminary, 9 students in all. I had the entire student body. Reverend Steve Schumacher and his wife Cindy are doing a marvelous job there. I had several of those students 2 years ago when I taught in Ghana. But the bulk of the time and the major part of the trip was spent in Nigeria. Nigeria is the most populous country in all of Africa. The largest city on the continent is Lagos, Nigeria. It's over 20 million population. In the south, southeast part of the country of Nigeria is the headquarters for the Lutheran Church of Nigeria, founded in 1936. And across the street from the headquarters is the Jonathan Ekong Memorial Lutheran Seminary. And it is, Todd, the largest seminary of the ILC, the International Lutheran Council, outside of the United States. I had over 60 students in the two classes that I taught on catechesis and Christian ethics and contemporary issues in theology. I am so impressed with the level of commitment of those young men and the work that the Archbishop is doing, and also our own missionary, Reverend Charles Wolkema. I've been committed to the Lutheran Church of Nigeria and the work of that seminary for several years now. And I took with me two of my sons, one of whom, Andrew, had owned a videography company for about 10 years. And he and his brother, John, did extensive filming for the purpose of producing a series of documentaries on the Lutheran Church of Nigeria, and particularly in support of the seminary and young men whom we hope to be able to bring back to the United States for graduate work to form indigenous faculty there at the seminary. I think the progression of radical Islam on the continent of Africa, and particularly in Nigeria, will mean that the window of opportunity for American educators to go to Nigeria and help out is drawing to a close rather rapidly. But more importantly, it's very critical that Lutheran churches overseas develop their own faculties, and we can help with that, but to have indigenous faculties are really critical. So John and Andrew came with me, and they spent the first 10 days of February 2019 doing great work, and hopefully we'll be able to see some of that perhaps at the Synodical Convention this July, as well as in other venues.
Turning to our subject, I think it's probably helpful to review where we've been in the catechesis on the law so far.
That's right. Todd, in my book, Lutheran Catechesis, I talk about how the material can be used in a variety of ways. What we have done in our series together is walk very slowly through the catechism, where we're spending a separate session on each of the Ten Commandments, for example, and taking a look at the divine liturgy as it pertains to the work of catechesis and what we're studying from the catechism and the biblical narrative. But I also use the 24 lessons in that book, and it's talked about it in the introductory material, as entry-level catechesis. And what I mean by that is that when you're studying the law toward bringing people into the church, the overwhelming goal is to bring people to a knowledge of their sin and their need for Christ. So repentance and faith in Christ becomes the goal. And so I will take 1 week on the rich man and Lazarus, which we did, and touch upon in a kind of an outline fashion the first table of the law. Then I will take the second week in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' catechesis, how he did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. And the greater righteousness, that is greater than the scribes and Pharisees, is the righteousness of Christ in what he has done for us, particularly in his suffering and death upon the cross. We will touch upon the fourth through the eighth commandments in that second lesson. But the main point in each of those is rich man and Lazarus, the faith that damns, trusts in self and one's own works, the faith that saves, trusts in Christ alone. Under lesson two, Christ fulfilling the law, to despair of our own righteousness that comes from the law, and cling by faith to the righteousness of Christ, which alone avails before God and gains us entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And then the third lesson that I would cover on the law is the one we're going to discuss today, which is the rich young ruler from Mark chapter 10. But the backdrop behind all three of these lessons is what I talked about in our earlier sessions, the stumbling blocks to faith in Christ for every catechumen. Namely, number one, the notion that all of my righteousness is no righteousness at all. It is actually filth. It is sin. I am a sinner. Truly I am. And I cannot save myself. I need salvation outside of myself. I need Christ. That's the first major stumbling block to faith in Christ for every human being, because it is diametrically opposed to what our sinful flesh wants to believe. So if we don't do anything in catechesis, we have to address that. And that is certainly done by Jesus in the account of the rich young ruler in today's narrative. The second stumbling block is just as radical. The idea that Christ is my righteousness, completely and fully through what he has done for me upon the cross to fulfill the whole will and law of God in my stead, and that this salvation is a free gift of God's grace, not by my merits or worthiness or works. It is a free gift of God's grace to be received by faith alone. That is another stumbling block. I can't. If someone comes to believe, I truly am a sinner. I'm a maggot sack full of festering foul sin. But God loves me and has given me His Son to die for me, and Christ is my righteousness. I mean, that's radical stuff. But catechesis, if it doesn't address those two things to bring about conversion, then all the other efforts in catechesis are lost. And that's why in entry-level catechesis toward adult confirmation, toward admission to the Lord's table, it is addressing those two fundamental things always. And they remain in the background as you go through the entire catechism. So, as we talked about in our earlier sessions, the goal of catechesis remains repentance and faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And this repentance for us as Lutherans is a radical change of thinking about what we believe about ourselves as sinners who cannot save ourselves and yet are the objects of God's love in Christ. So repentance is this turning from self-reliance to reliance upon Christ. And so that makes repentance a synonym for faith and the kind of conversion that the Holy Spirit works in the heart of catechumens through the ministry of law and gospel.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about the rich young ruler, and we'll get into that narrative right after this. It's time to register to vote for the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Each congregation or multi-point parish must register their pastor and lay voters with the LCMS Office of Secretary by Sunday, March 24th of 2019. A nomination form has been mailed to every LCMS congregation. Learn more at issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident. issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident.
The difference between being in the world and being of the world finally comes down to being in Christ. However they live, whatever they do, wherever they go, Christians are in Christ. These words from the Reverend Dr. Joel Bierman perfectly encapsulate the March issue of The Lutheran Witness, Life Together, Set Apart. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Pastor Donald Jordan welcoming you to Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chico, California. We stand upon the inspired, inerrant Word of God and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Students at Chico State and Butte College are welcome to our college group. Our divine service is at 10 and Sunday school at 9. We are located at 750 Moss Avenue, and our website is RedeemerChico.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis today. We're getting into the narrative of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Pastor Bender, get us into that Mark 10 account of the rich young ruler who approaches Jesus.
Let's take a look at that. It's Mark chapter 10, and I usually focus on verses 17 through 31, but we'll take just 17 through 22. Reading from the New King James translation. As Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to Jesus, Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, Todd, I'd like to ask, just real quick, when you hear this account, is this man sincere? I mean, compared to scribes and Pharisees that came to Jesus and challenged him, is he sincere?
I think I've always assumed that he is. He's completely sincere.
I don't think there's any reason for us to doubt that. And he comes and he kneels before Jesus. He's not like the scribes and Pharisees who are out to trap Jesus in his words. They really don't want to know what he thinks. They just want to find something in what he says for which they can accuse him. But this man is sincere. Now, he's sincerely wrong, but he is sincere. What can we say this man believes based on his question, Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?
I think he believes, as if you look, put in the context of the rest of their conversation, that he has been an observant, faithful Jew.
And all these laws I have kept.
Yeah, and that Jesus, but that there's something that Jesus either has or can teach him that would be, he doesn't come facetiously saying, isn't what I've done enough? He sincerely wants from Jesus what he believes is missing from
exactly.
His attempts to, as he says, inherit salvation.
Exactly. So, but this man's faith, by his question, what must I do? His faith is a faith somehow or other in himself, in his own efforts, accomplishments, achievements, position, standing. And yet his question seems to belie the notion that perhaps I've not done enough, or there's something missing, and there has been something in Jesus that has attracted him, that he has something that perhaps I need to learn about, or some advice that he could give me that I can perform in order to bring me over the hump, so to speak. But at the bottom line, his faith is a works righteous faith, whether it's in his accomplishments or in his wealth or in his position. What must I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, what's interesting about his question is his question, there's a bit of an ironic contradiction, because an inheritance is normally not something that one earns, but rather something that is a gift. When the father dies, his children may receive an inheritance, but it's not on the basis of merit. It's on the basis of love and being sons of the Father. But he talks about earning an inheritance. So there's a bit of an ironic contradiction even in his question. Now, in this particular narrative, we have a classic example of what Jesus does so often, which for pastors who are listening and those who are responsible for catechizing, I think is so very important to note. And that is, he meets this man where he is. The man is addressing Jesus with respect, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus picks up on that term of respect, good teacher. This is why I often say to pastors teaching them about catechesis that we as pastors not only need to be students of the Holy Scriptures and the Lutheran confessions and the catechism, but we also, as catechists, have to be students of our catechumens. What are the things they believe? What are the things that they stumble over? What are the things that they get stuck on, so that we can put ourselves in their shoes? And so Jesus picks up on the very first thing that the man says to him, good teacher. Because the man believes that he, desiring to inherit eternal life, relying upon his works, that he is good. He wants to be good. He says, good teacher, what must I do? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? there is only one who is good, and that is God. So in that subtle yet powerful word of Jesus, he takes all of the man's self-righteousness and destroys it. Because if there's only one who is good, and that is God, then this man, no matter how sincere he is in his belief, no matter how much he wants to be good in his own works and accomplishments, is no good at all. He is a sinner. Well, then Jesus goes on and says, "You know the commandments." He doesn't wait for any reply. And notice how he outlines the second table of the law. Do not commit adultery, sixth commandment. Do not murder, fifth commandment. Do not steal, seventh commandment. Do not bear false witness, eighth commandment. Do not defraud, taking in the ninth and the tenth commandments. And honor your father and your mother, the fourth commandment. So he's articulated the second table of the law in verse 19. And if you think about it, if it's possible, the law articulates what is truly good. It describes what is good. And if only we could be what the law says, why, then we would have life with God. But of course, the problem is, by the judgment of the law, we fall far short, and we are shown to be sinners. The law is always accusing. But the man again sincerely says, "Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth." And here again, I don't know about you, Todd, my natural inclination would be, if someone says that, to say, "Come on," and want to confront him down the line. "You mean you've always honored your father and your mother? You've never grumbled and complained behind their back or stuck out your tongue at them and so forth?" But Jesus doesn't go there, because Jesus is focused on the heart of the matter. And I think we as Lutherans sometimes err when we simply say, you know, we can't do enough of the law, we can't do enough good works, that no matter how good we are, we still fall short. It's much more pervasive than that. We are sinners. It's not a matter of how close we get to being righteous and good and able to save ourselves. We are wholly incapable, foul and corrupt, by nature sinful and unclean. "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. In my flesh there dwells no good thing." So it's not a matter of, you know, how close are we to getting righteous? But the fundamental issue is, I am a sinner. All my righteousness, again, is filth. I cannot save myself. But Jesus does not argue with the man. Instead, he looks at him and he loves him. He has compassion for him. This sinner, sincere though he might be, yet deluded, trusting in himself though he might be doing, still far from the kingdom. He is the object of our Savior's love. And as catechists, no matter how much we're preaching the law and the accusing finger of the law and calling to repentance, we must always preach the law with Christ in view, with the gospel in view. The word of the law is not the ultimate word. It is the penultimate, the word that leads to the bestowal of God's forgiveness and grace in the word of the gospel. So Jesus, looking at him, he loves him, and he says to him, "One thing you lack." Now, Todd, I ask this question to catechumens all the time. It's an important question, but it causes people to pause and think, because what Jesus says next in verse 21 is sometimes for some rather confusing. But Jesus says, "One thing you lack." And what I'd like to know is, what is the one thing that this young man lacks? He tells him, "Sell whatever you have, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." So how would you grapple with that question? What is the one thing he lacks?
Well, I think I would cut straight to the chase and say what he lacks is faith in Christ. That call to follow is a call to faith.
Yes. So what he lacks is Christ.
Yes.
He lacks Jesus. He lacks the only one who is truly good, the Son of God who became flesh and who suffered and died in fulfillment of the whole will and law of God, Christ, who is our righteousness. So one thing you lack, follow me. You can draw a line straight from the first part of that verse to the ultimate end of the verse, follow me, is the call to faith in Christ. It's not, as some might think, well, he lacked doing enough philanthropic acts, you know, sell all you have and give to the poor. So he had done a lot, but he just hadn't done enough. Now, that's not it at all. This call, sell everything, give it to the poor, is the call to repentance. Let go of everything else that you otherwise might place your faith in and confidence in, which he did for his salvation. I mean, for him, his wealth was a sign that he had God's favor. It's a sign that he had accomplished something for which God should reward him. His position, his status, whatever that was, these were all signs that, see, I really have done something to earn God's favor. And Jesus says, let go of it all. Follow me. It's actually reminiscent, the kind of faith that Jesus is calling him to is reminiscent of what St. Paul says in Philippians, where he says, whatever was to my profit, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but having the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. And for St. Paul, when he says that to the Philippians toward the end of his ministry as an apostle, I mean, you think about all of the things that Paul had accomplished after his conversion. You think about how scholarly he was, the languages he knew, the places he had gone, the things that he had done, and his position in Judaism, his zealousness for the law, and so forth. He says, none of that counts for anything compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord. And that's why, going back to the fundamental stumbling blocks of catechesis, to come to believe by the grace and Spirit of God that all my righteousness truly is filth, it is no righteousness at all, I need Christ, and I am the object of his love, and he has died for me and has shed his blood for me, and what he has done for me is my righteousness in his death upon the cross. I want to know Christ, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. So what happens? You know, Jesus was the greatest catechist that ever lived, and I think what happens next is very important for us to talk about it, to make note of. The man was sad when he heard this word, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions, an obvious indicator that this is what he trusted in, this is what he believed in, this was his God, and he went away sad. So, did Jesus mess up on the opportunity to convert this man? By no means. He did the right thing. Jesus did what we are all called to do as catechists, and that is simply to be faithful. He had compassion and love for this man. He preached the law to this man. He called this man to repentance. He held forth the invitation of the gospel, the free and complete forgiveness of all of his sins, and the man went away sad. All we can do is be faithful. And even Jesus had those who went away sad from him. But in this case, the word was planted in his heart. And I would argue that this rich young man ends up being the evangelist Mark, who later is stripped bare of all of his clothing and becomes a Christian and is clothed with the righteousness of Christ. But that's a matter for scholarly commentaries and so forth like that. The greater point here is that just because the man went away sad doesn't mean that Jesus didn't do his job. And sometimes people will go away sad from us, and it doesn't mean we haven't done our job. We're called to be faithful, to call to repentance, to preach the gospel, and let the Holy Spirit do his work when and where he pleases in those who hear the gospel.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We are doing our series on Lutheran catechesis today, The Rich Young Ruler. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy and pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. Here's a little bit, as Pastor Bender was talking about a moment ago, from our Issues Etc. book of the month for March called Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran? From Pastor Matt Harrison. On that subject of repentance, that is both contrition and faith. Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins. Second, that we receive absolution, that is forgiveness. And Pastor Harrison writes, it is profoundly freeing and healing to state the ugly facts
confess them to God, and be absolved in a way that applies the salve of the forgiving gospel directly to the bleeding and wounded conscience. Just a taste of what you'll find in the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March. Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran? Instruction, Meditation, and Prayers on Luther's Small Catechism by Pastor Matt Harrison. You can find it as a print book and as an ebook from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran by Pastor Matt Harrison.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Sanctifying your homeschooling with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Long Beach, California, Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois, Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi, St. John's Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas, Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Troy, Michigan, Zion Lutheran, Columbus, Ohio, Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas, St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin, University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado, Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada, and Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about the rich young ruler. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Peter, you mentioned the reaction of the young ruler. He goes away sad. The disciples, on the other hand, are astonished. Why is that?
Yeah, this comes up next in verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And his disciples were blown away, astonished at his word. And the reason is so many of them were actually quite wealthy themselves. I'm told, according to archaeology, that Simon Peter's home in Capernaum is the largest home in the city there, able to accommodate the church that met there. So people like Peter and Andrew and James and John were not paupers. Some might argue that no wonder they could have gotten away for a couple of years to go with Jesus on this ministry tour with him, because they had a great deal of wealth. So they're astonished at this word, and Jesus doesn't back down. He says, "Children, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished beyond measure. And they exclaim, who then can be saved? And that's precisely the point. Left to ourselves, such repentance, such faith is utterly impossible. And that's what Jesus says. He says, with men, it is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. And so I think it's a fascinating account, and it shows the disciples, though they had been followers of Jesus, they're finding themselves in the same shoes of the rich young man, being called to forsake all that they otherwise might place their trust in and trust in Christ alone. So it indicates, in part, Todd, how not only is the call to repentance and faith, the need for conversion, central to someone who has never known Christ, it is also essential for the ongoing work of catechesis in the church. In other words, when you and I preach a sermon on a Sunday morning, or when we catechize longtime members, we still have to be coming back to these fundamental assertions about our righteousness, which is no righteousness at all, that we might truly despair of ourselves and lay hold of Christ alone as our righteousness.
Then let's talk a little bit about the final verses here, 28 through 31. What do you find there?
Well, this is a lovely closing section. In the first part of the narrative, we had a catechumen who was not converted, and Jesus is catechizing him toward conversion. In the second part, we touch briefly upon how even the disciples needed, as we all do, this ongoing catechesis to restore repentance and faith in Christ. And now here becomes a promise to the catechumen who has been brought to repentance and faith in Jesus. It sounds as if Simon Peter is being a little bit arrogant. He says, see, we have left all and followed you. But Jesus does not challenge him or upbraid him on that statement at all, but rather goes immediately to the promise that he makes to all of his followers. He says, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. So that's what you and I enjoy, and all of our brothers and sisters in the faith, our family is much larger. And this point has been brought home to me with such powerful consolation and comfort as I've made several trips now to Africa, Kenya and Ghana and Nigeria, and have come to know and to meet brothers and sisters in the faith whom I never knew before and who share the same confession of faith in Christ as confessional Lutherans that I have. And I had just one such catechumen in his 30s correspond with me a couple of days ago. He was struggling with what his father had done to him and to his mother and siblings while they were growing up. And I called him to let go of his father's sin and to honor him, not because he deserved it or was worthy of it, but because that's what we as Christians do, because of our faith in the gospel of Christ. And he said he was struggling with that. So, and a couple of days ago, he wrote back and said, we are of one mind. We are of one heart. I followed your advice. And he sent me a picture of himself with his father at the funeral of his grandmother, his father's mother. So it's an example of how the faith that the Holy Spirit works in our heart and the love binds us together with brothers and sisters across the globe, across the world. And those relationships can be more profound and deeper relationships than even those of our own family, especially those who do not know Christ. We still love them, but yet we're separated because of their rejection of Christ. But these brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and so forth will be our brothers and sisters for all eternity.
A couple things here on both the commandments about coveting
and then the close of the commandments. I don't think people would usually associate the rich young ruler with covetousness because he had so much. We think covetousness is for people who don't have much but want much.
That's right.
How does it rightly apply there?
Well, go back. Remember in our early part of the conversation, you asked about this rich young man and that it seemed, you said, as if he felt that there was something missing. And no matter how much he had accomplished, no matter how much he had achieved, no matter how much money he had amassed, still it wasn't satisfying. And he may have been under the delusion at that point that what he needed was simply more. But deep down, the reality was his heart was restless until it would find its rest in Christ. So that has everything to do with covetousness. As we scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house, or as we entice or force away our neighbor's wife or workers or animals, this idea that my happiness is finally going to be found in acquiring this relationship or this thing or this position or this status. And sometimes we as Christians find ourselves, you know, my life will be complete once I get through with college, once I get married, once for us that we finish the seminary and have our call. No, the life that we're called to live right now, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, and he is our sufficiency. And through the reception of Christ and his marvelous forgiveness and righteousness, he teaches us to live not for ourselves, but out of love for Christ in love for the neighbor. And so we'll be talking about, you know, in the next sessions, we'll take the ninth commandment and the tenth commandment separately, as well as the close of the commandments.
Finally, then, this rich young ruler who dealt with Jesus so compassionately, then the disciples, who are also dealt with very compassionately. I mean, they make this claim, we've left everything. And Jesus simply says, you'll get it all back and more. How does that instruct us of how Christ deals with us when we are, as you say, as lifelong catechumens encountering these stumbling blocks to faith?
That's right. We as catechists, as pastors, Todd, need to be very cognizant of the way in which Jesus dealt with people. And his ultimate goal was their salvation. Of course, he is the way, the truth, and the life. But for him, the purity of doctrine and the purity of truth was to serve one fundamental goal, to bring about the repentance of sinners to faith in him. It was not simply, I want to be right. He cared for these souls and he gave them what they needed. The law does condemn. The law kills and it accuses and it crushes self-righteousness and pride. But it does so not because we scream or holler or speak forcefully, even though some of our personalities tend in that direction. No, the law does its work when it is allowed to be spoken accurately and correctly, as Nathan did in his ministry to David, telling that parable about the rich man and the poor man as a way to confront David with his sin. But he does so in a gentle yet firm way so that the law can actually be heard. And so that's very instructive for us in being catechists ourselves and in pastoral care with others.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thank you very much.
Todd, it's great to be home and great to be with you again.
On the other side of the break, we're going to respond to a Reuters story. Does Islamic State still pose a threat? We'll answer that question with Raymond Ibrahim. Stay tuned.
Chicago is.
The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference is coming to Chicago for its one and only 2019 conference. You can meet and hear Ross Douthat, Matt Harrison, Wesley Smith, Aaron Wolf, Hans Feeney, and Will Whedon Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
Chicago is.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.